Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion and Lamb Ministries. Welcome to our program. We are continuing this teaching series of the Messianic teachings of the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to do so much of an introduction. I hope that you're watching the previous episodes. I want to kind of continue to dive right into where Paul is teaching in his letters, and he's trying to explain certain base concepts that come from the Torah. When I left you off in the last episode, we were talking about some things in Romans chapter 9. I want to summarize that very quickly, show you a couple other verses. And then we're continuing into Romans chapter 10 and 11. These are very controversial chapters for Christian teachers. And the reason is because Paul is talking about how the Gentiles get to be part of Israel, and God is not setting up a new institution called the church to replace Israel. And if you're a fellow who's a leader in the institution of the church, this is kind of a quandary for you, because how do you explain all this when you've been going around telling everybody, well, God now works through the church. He doesn't work through Israel anymore. So let's jump back into where we were before. One of the things that Paul said in Romans chapter 9 was he wished that he could be accursed for and that his brethren, by his kinsmen of his fellow Israelites, they would come to know the righteousness of God, that they would be saved as well. But then he talks about how God is sovereign and how God makes those decisions. And really what God is working with is a remnant. Of all the people who come before the Lord, like, for example, everybody that's born in Israel, it's only a remnant that God actually is working with. There's a lot of Israelites, they don't believe in the Lord at all. Well, the same thing true in the Gentile world. There's lots of people in the world, but not everybody believes in the God of Israel. Not everybody believes in the Messiah. And even within the church, brethren, not everybody is really believing in the God of Israel and believing in the Messiah that he sent. In some cases, they've set up other things. They've set up other doctrines and theologies and ways of worship. Not the ones that the Lord set up. They set up their own system. And basically what they've done is they've taken some of the attributes of the one true God. They've taken some of his characteristics and they've kind of redefined God, used some of those, redefined God, and set up their own thing and say, this is what God is doing, and this is how you believe, and you join here. And by the way, we don't have anything to do with what God did in the past with Israel or the Jewish people or any of that. We have a new covenant here, not those other previous covenants. However you want to call it, it's called covenant theology, replacement theology. And many of my church brethren, whom I love dearly, who believe in the Messiah, they're caught up in it. And they think the Apostle Paul has been teaching them to do exactly what they're doing. I'm here in this program trying to show you Paul didn't teach that. Paul didn't come to set up the church. Paul didn't come to change the characteristics of God. Paul came teaching what the Torah teaches and the prophets teach, and trying to convince you Gentiles, you need to get on board. Yes, we want you to have faith and believe in the promise of God, which is the Messiah, but he also wants you to learn to obey the commandments of the Lord. And that's what his letters are about. He's trying to correct some misdeeds and things that have gone wrong in the thinking of the people. One of the biggest thinking things that the Christian church thinks is when they hear about Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, they look at that and it's in the Bible and that's what God said. But, you know, I don't think God's being very fair there. And, you know, when later on with Pharaoh, you know, they hear about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And they say, well, you know, that wasn't really fair on the part of God to do that. What they have not been taught is that God is not fair. God is just. If God was fair, you and I would all be dead now and judged for eternity. What we want is we want God's justice and we want his mercy and his grace to go with it. And that's the one true God, what he has explained about himself. And he says that by faith, believing in him, building a relationship with him, we get the benefit of his grace and his mercy. But that doesn't exempt you from his justice system or from his commandments. which, by the way, is the standard teaching of the church and the church fathers. Paul's continuing on this element of trying to explain the true nature of God that we serve, the true nature of the Messiah. And in chapter 9, he's dealing with the subject, what's your definition of God? Let me give to you from Romans chapter 9, verse 18. He says, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Did you hear that? The one true God, he makes the decision without counsel from any of us as to who he's going to extend mercy and who he's going to extend hardness. You will then say to me, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? You're not going to resist the will of God. If God wills it, you're not going to beat that. On the contrary, who are you, he says, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? When you get a potter makes a pot, and he forms it with his hands in the clay, and he decides the amount of water to put in, and he turns it into a vessel and so forth. Does that pot have the right to say to the molder of the clay and say, I don't like the way you're doing that. I think you should be doing it this way. Do you think it has any standing whatsoever to do that? By the way, that is the definition, are you ready for this, of justice. Did you know that if you're going to come and make a legal claim on anything, they have a provision called standing. Unless you have standing, you cannot file suit about anything on anybody. You have to have standing to be able to file suit. I there's a lot of things that other people in politics do, and I would love to get me a lawyer and go sue them, you know, for it. But you know what? I don't have standing, so it's never going to work. I can't change it. None of you or I have standing before God and his throne to alter, change, or modify anything he says and does. I have news for you, folks. That is the definition of what justice means. And the God we serve is a just God. Those are the same principles of justice we use right here today in our courts and our legal system. So you're going to stand up and say in the face of that, well, I don't like his justice, and I'm going to change his justice. Well, then you're going to try to change him, and you're going to create a God out of your own imagination with his own characteristics, and you're going to be an idolater, and you're going to find yourself on the wrong end of the stick with the one true living God. Just this one point that Paul has made is utterly devastating to the doctrine of the church today. The church today has no standing before God to tell him or anybody else that they get to nullify a single commandment of God. There is no authority that has been granted to anyone here on the earth to be contrary to any commandment of God. And I don't care what the Catholics say about the Pope, about how he has the authority to determine what's in heaven and earth. You and I both know that's absolutely false. The Messiah did not give that to the Apostle Peter. That statement about the things he was doing was talking about the leadership of the brethren amongst himself, not about changing the character of God. I'm sorry if I sound kind of preachy on this, but do you realize that this is the reason why people who say think they're in the faith are going to find themselves at the judgment, not in the faith? You don't even believe in the right God. I don't care what Christian buzzwords you want to use. The Messiah is the God that is sovereign. And we better get on board with believing in that God. Now, the examples of it, and it's explained to us in the Torah. Matter of fact, one of the big things the Torah does is to teach us about God. So when the Messiah comes, you will know the Messiah. You'll know his characteristics. You'll know what he's here to do, why he's doing what he's doing, and you will accept it and accept it because that's God's justice system. Paul goes on to say the following things here. On the contrary, who are you, man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, "Why did you make me like this?" will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor, honorable use, and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand? How about this? I see all this evil going on in the world, Lord. Why aren't you coming and dealing with it and getting rid of it? I'm going to question God's patience. I'm going to question why he's willing to go patient so he might demonstrate his mercy to more people. You realize that the reason why the Lord is not here yet, has not returned yet, he's still trying to get some people saved into the kingdom. Now, you and I are saved. We're ready for the kingdom. Hey, God, come on down here. Let's end it. I'm ready. Forget about the other people. No. God says, no, wait. My mercy is going to extend to some more. I'm glad you have my mercy, but I want to extend it to more further. That's his decision, not ours. We don't get to dictate to the Lord about how to run his kingdom. So he also says this. He says, verse 23, and he did so to make known the riches of the glory upon the vessels of mercy whom he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. By the way, it wasn't just Israel that got the benefit of being saved. I mean, the Messiah came to Israel, did the work there. He also wants to extend mercy to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And here's what he says, Romans 9:25. He quotes Hosea the prophet. He says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. I'm going to go take some people that are not referred to as my people, I God, and I'm going to go make them my people. Welcome to the world, my Gentile friend, Christian believer. When you get to be called his people, do you know what you're part of? Israel. Those are the chosen people. Did you know that you Gentiles, when you come to faith, you're part of the chosen people? You've been chosen by God. You've received God's mercy. You're part of Israel. Who is telling you that you're not part of Israel, that you're part of something different? Because if it's something different from Israel, it's not part of his kingdom. Because he's working with Israel. That's the name of the kingdom. The name of the kingdom is not the Roman Catholic Church. The name of the kingdom is not the Greek Orthodox Church or the Russian Orthodox Church, or for that matter, the Church of Christ that we have here in America, or the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church. That's not the name of the kingdom. You want to be in the kingdom of God, you got to be part of Israel. You got to be part of the chosen people. You got to become part of it. That's what Paul's saying. Now, if Paul really came to set up the church like all the church fathers claim, this is where he should have said that God was setting up a whole new thing for you Gentiles, and it's going to be called the church, the great Christian church, and this is where it would be set up, and this is how you'd be God's people. He didn't do that. That's not what he said and not what he taught. He goes on to quote further from the prophet, it shall be in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. That is a quote from Hosea. If you take the phrase, the sons of the living God, I can tell you right now, Christians immediately say, well, that's us. And they would be right. We are the sons of the living God because we believe in the Son of God. But he's saying that the sons of the living God are part of Israel, that they were included. God's mercy has been extended to the Gentiles to bring them in, to be a part of it. Verse 27, he says, Isaiah talks about Israel. And so he's going to quote that. He's going to talk about, now how does Israel fit into this? He says, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. You see, here's Israel, but there's a whole lot of people in Israel. But God is saying, no. Within Israel, it's a remnant. There's a certain number of people in Israel that do believe. And trust me, they are the Israel. They're the kingdom I've got. Not everybody of Israel is going to make it in my kingdom. Even though the name is Israel, it's a remnant that is going to be. And by the way, these Gentiles that believe, they're going to join the remnant, and they're all going to be called my people, and they're all going to be called the chosen people. And they all have the same testimony that their righteousness is because they believe in God. By the way, one other thing, they also obey the Lord. They don't obey the Lord to be saved. They obey the Lord because they are saved. And when they don't obey the Lord, it brings in the real question, are you really saved? You remember what the Apostle John said? The man who says that he knows the Lord and doesn't obey him, that man is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's the Apostle John. He very succinctly put it to the thing, and he said, you better have a testimony of faith, and by the way, you better have a testimony of obeying the Lord too. It's not one over the other. Now, the Jews like to assert, well, you obey the commandments of the Lord, you have an eternal reward. Christians say, no, all you have to do is believe in the Lord, and you have an eternal reward with the Lord. Paul, the rest of the scripture, and all the apostles taught, no, you got to have both. I know that's not popular. I know that isn't necessarily the teaching a lot of Christians have been taught. But that is what Paul's teaching right here. And that is what he's teaching from the Torah and the prophets. That's exactly what he's doing. Verse 30, let's get down to the end of the matter. For he says here, Romans 9:30 says, what shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even though the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel pursuing righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Let me put it to you simply. I just got through saying it here. Paul just said it. Look, I've got one group of people that says, we have the law. We're going to obey the law. That's our righteousness. Yeah, but you're not trusting and believing in the Lord. Then I've got this other group over here. They said, we believe in the Lord. We believe in the Messiah, but we're not going to be obeying this over here. You know what God says? Both of you are stumbling and you're not going to make it. So the Messiah is now a stumbling stone to both of you. Did you hear what I just said? The testimony of a true believer, a remnant of Israel, one of the citizens of the remnant of Israel, is someone who has a testimony of faith in the Messiah to come to be the redemption for sin, and now he obeys his commandments. If you're devoid of those two things, if you're one of my Jewish brethren saying, well, we keep the law, we keep the commandments, but we don't believe in this Messiah fellow, or my Christian friends who say, we believe in the Messiah, so, but we don't have to do the law thing. It's not a spit of difference between the two of you when it comes to the future kingdom. This is what God has clearly said, and this is what Paul's teaching. I never heard this teaching when I was in the church. I got told, hey, all you have to do is believe in the Messiah. And I've been around my Jewish brethren, and they all think if we just keep the law and keep the covenants, forget about that Yeshua Messiah thing, we're going to make it. Both are wrong. Both are mistaken. And it's like what he said. He said, my desire is of if they could just understand. In fact, let's look at Romans chapter 10 now. What's the first thing he says? Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is for them and their salvation. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, he taught, is faith in the promise of God. Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. They don't have the righteousness of God. They have self-made righteousness. And that doesn't work for the Lord. He concludes the matter by saying this, for the Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Whoa, wait a minute. What did Paul say there? For the Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Didn't he just say the Messiah came to do away with the law? For the Messiah is the end of the law. Romans 10:4. That's what you've been taught. Now, this verse comes on the heels of everything I've been sharing, and this is the concluding verse for it. Let me tell you where there's a huge mistake in the teaching. Why did they choose the word end? For the Messiah is the end of the law. Why did they choose that word end? Did you know what the preferred translation of that Greek word is? Goal. Let me read it to you again. For the Messiah is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But when you talk to a churchman who wants to get rid of the law, he says, see, the Messiah is the end of the law. The law's done. We're done with it. This is a case, remember when I told you at the start of this teaching series, there are some men who are untaught, unprincipled, who twist what Paul has said to their own destruction. The man who would take those words and twist that to say, Paul said the Messiah is the end of the law, and stop there and not listen to the argument that was just made that he's concluding, is a man who's twisting what Paul has written to their own destruction and judgment of God. What it's saying is this: the law came forth from God, the truth came forth, so that it would lead you to understand who the Messiah is, so that you would understand the work of the Messiah, so that you would be able to receive God's mercy and grace and receive forgiveness of sin and salvation and be able to live in His kingdom and to know who God is. That was what that came forward for. But what have they decided to do? Well, as my example I shared with you in the last episode, I have my math problem solved, so I don't need to know any more about arithmetic or algebra or geometry or whatever. I don't need it anymore. You see, I got my math problem solved. And now they're walking in sheer ignorance, repeating their same sins and welcoming the same curses they were living to before. That's not a life. It's not a life in God. God wants to put blessings on it, not curses. You violate His commandments, you disobey, you get the curses. That's the laws of God. That's His justice system. You think that you can violate His justice system now at will? You think you can sin because you have God's grace? Paul emphatically teaches in Romans, God forbid, you can't do that. You can't do that at all. The Messiah is the goal of the law. Let me go another step further with you on this. How do you know that Yeshua of Nazareth, I'm talking to my Christian friends, how do you know that Yeshua of Nazareth really is the Messiah? I think most of you out there believe that He's the Messiah because all the Christians say He is. So at that point, you don't really have faith in Him. You're just listening to hearsay. Some of you have heard a preacher, and he's preached a great salvation message, and you felt compelled to decide to believe in the Messiah. You know, you thought there for himself, and he said, well, wait a minute, I don't have any reason not to believe He's not the Messiah. And besides that, the guy's kind of given me some reasons for it. You know, I think I'm going to go for it. Besides, I want to be a good person, and I want to be a believer like the others. And so I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to believe in Him. That's called presumption. Hearsay and presumption are not faith. Ooh. Well, if you're going to get the faith that Abraham had that's going to be counted for righteousness, it's not going to be based on what everybody else is saying about Him, and it's not going to be based upon you've just decided you're going to believe it. How do you get the faith that's described in the Scriptures? Well, you know what you got to do? And He's going to teach it here in this chapter. He says that Faith, let's take that for a moment. If I were to ask you the question, what's your definition of faith? You know what I think about 90% of you would say? I think 90% of you quote that famous verse in the book of Hebrews that says, faith is the substance of things not seen. I bet you'd throw that out as the first question. So I'd say, okay, so it's not seen. So where is it? If it's not seen, where is it? Well, here in chapter 10, Paul's going to teach you and says, well, faith comes hearing. Hearing. And hearing the word of God. You know what the Torah teaches is the first commandment that you have to keep before you can keep any commandments, before you can learn of any commandments whatsoever. Let me repeat the question. What is the commandment that you must follow before you can learn or keep any other commandment? It's to hear. In fact, it's called the Shema in the Torah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you're not willing to hear what he has to say, then you can gather no evidence whatsoever to learn of his commandments or learn anything from him. You must be willing to hear from God. Okay, so faith comes by hearing. Okay, we got it. Now, what are we supposed to be hearing? Bible stories? We're supposed to just sit around and read the Bible? Is that it? Is that how we get faith? No. Reading books doesn't give you faith. That's reading books. If you're hearing the Word of God, what are you really hearing? You're hearing Him tell you a promise. And at that moment, you begin to trust Him. Hey, God promised me this. I've heard what He said. I'm going to trust Him for that promise. So what was the thing He said to us that we decided we're going to trust? The thing that we heard is that silly little simple verse, John 3:16. We believe that our Heavenly Father sent His Son so that if we believed in Him, we would not be judged, but we would be saved, our sins would be forgiven, and we would have the gift of eternal life. I believe that God sent His Son, a promised Son, for that purpose. I'm going to trust God for that. And oh, by the way, I'm going to trust that Yeshua of Nazareth is that Messiah. Why am I going to trust that He's the Messiah? Because you see, I've learned enough from God in the Torah about God that He's given me clues so I'll be able to identify who the Messiah is when He comes. Oh, well, what clues did He give us? What were the signs that God gave us that we would be able to know who the Messiah is? Did you know that's the reason why the Gospel of John was written to us? The last verse in the Gospel of John, I have written these things so that you might believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah and that you might receive the gift of eternal life. So we look at the Gospel of John, and guess what John tells us? First of all, we have the Messiah walk up. He hasn't said anything yet and done anything. But we've got this Levite priest, John the Baptist, who announces that he is the acceptable sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. On the authority of the law of Moses and an active priest, he just declared the acceptable sacrifice. By the way, that's what the Torah says is required. Number two, the Messiah now gathers with a couple of new brethren. They say, "Can we go with you?" He says, "Sure." Where do they go? They go up to Cana. There's a wedding up there. While he's at the wedding, he turns water into wine. You know what John says about that? He says that's the first sign that Yeshua did in Cana of Galilee. Why is that a sign that he's the Messiah? Let's go a little further with what John said. A few days later, there's a trip away from Cana, and then he comes back. There's a father that's living up in the Galilee area, Nazareth, and his son is very ill. And he has heard by those traveling around that Yeshua is going around and he's healing people. He needs healing for his son. So he loads up and he travels. It's more than a day's journey. He goes from Nazareth over to Cana in the hopes of connecting with Yeshua, trying to get him to come to Nazareth and heal his son. So when he gets there and he approaches Yeshua and explains the situation, Yeshua says something very interesting. Unless his people see signs, they will not believe. He's talking about the mechanism that is needed. You will know that he is the Messiah. If you're going to believe in me as the Messiah, I have to show you certain signs that you're expecting, and then you will know that I'm the Messiah. So what does he do? He says, your son lives. What? He's standing in Canaan, and he just says to the man, he said, your son lives. So the father's like, that's it? Yeah. So he starts heading home. Well, the servants, they're in Nazareth, they go looking for the father because they have some news for him. His son lives. And they meet in between Cana and Nazareth, and they announce to him, your son lives, your son lives. And he asked the question, he says, oh, what hour was he healed? He said, oh, it was the seventh hour of the day yesterday. At the same moments that Yeshua said in Cana, your son lives. What does John, the apostle who wrote the gospel, what does he say? He says, this was the second sign that Yeshua did in Cana of Galilee. What is that a sign? How does that prove that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah? You know, if you've never studied the Torah, you haven't got the foggiest idea what I'm talking about. You see, there's a conversation between God at the burning bush, and Moses asked a very perceptive question of God. Because God had said, hey, Moses, I'm going to send you back to the children of Israel back in Egypt, and you're going to tell them that we're leaving, we're going to the promised land, and so forth. And Moses is starting to ask a very serious question. He says, whoa, wait a minute, God. He said, I kind of know what Egypt's all about. I know about Pharaoh and all that kind of thing. So the first thing he says, by the way, what's your name? What am I supposed to say is your name? And God responded to him, and he said, you will tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am. You tell them I am sent you. And a lot of people are not quite sure what all that means, but he went one step further and he said, why will they believe me? Moses is asking God, you're going to send me down to these people, your people, and I'm going to tell them, hey, God wants them to come out and he's going to deliver them. Why would they believe me? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to the sons of Israel? You know what God said? Because I will give you signs, and they will believe the signs. So what did God proceed to do? Well, the first thing he did was, you're going to be able to turn water into blood. The second thing you're going to be able to do is you're going to be able to take your hand, stick it in your cloak. It's going to come out leprous, deadly leprous. Stick your hand back into the cloak, come back out, and it will be clean. It'll be instantly healed. And I'm also going to give you a staff. And that staff will turn into a serpent. And you'll pick it up by the tail, and it will come back and be a staff again. I will give you these three signs. They will believe because of those signs. Well, you know, that's what Moses did. He went and turned the river into blood, and he did the instant healing. He did the sign with the leprous thing, and he used his staff on all the judgments and so forth that took place. When Yeshua went to Cana, and he turned water into wine, that's the same miracle, the same sign as Moses. Wine, blood mean the same thing to the Israelites. It means life. So he did the first sign of Moses. Now the second sign, that instant healing, that leprous, and then it's out, and then it's clean again. He wasn't even in the same town with that kid. He just spoke it, and it was instantly healed. That was the sign, instant healing. Now, the third sign is Moses' staff. This is the intriguing one. Yeshua said to his apostles and disciples at the time, when you see the Son of Man lifted up like Moses' staff in the wilderness, then you will see I am. You'll see the I am God that was at the burning bush. You'll see that. And so guess what happened? Yeshua, when he took him to crucify him, they lifted him up on the tree, the wood of the tree. They put a sign above him. It was written by Pilate, three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And the sign said, in the Hebrew, it said, Yeshua HaNetzaret VeMelech HaYehudim. There's four Hebrew words there, and essentially it said, Yeshua of Nazareth, and he's charged with being king of the Jews. Now, when the religious leaders saw that sign, they had a fit. They said, change that sign, but change it somehow, and so forth, because we can't let that stand. That's too powerful. There's something going on there. And most Christians, they look at that and they go, what are they talking about? But you see, we Hebrews, we believe that God is able to use a technique called the acrostics. That God can take the first letter of words in a sentence or a phrase and give us a secret message, a sign from God. Because in those four Hebrew letters, the first letters are Yod, He, Vav, He. That's the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. The I Am God, that's Yod, He, Vav, He. Some people pronounce it Jehovah. Some people pronounce it Yahweh, Yahweh. A most revered name. And when the religious leaders saw that name up there in the acrostics, they wanted the sign changed. They don't speak that. They don't do that. That's not appropriate. Pilate refused. Yeshua said, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you're going to see another sign about Moses' staff. You're going to see, I am. I'm the I Am God. Yeshua is the God that was in the burning bush, who gave the signs. Now, he told Moses and the children of Israel, you follow these lines and you'll know it comes from me. So Yeshua comes, and guess what he does? He does the same signs he gave to Moses. That's the reason why I believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. He did exactly what God said that he would do. You know what? I was a Christian for many years, grew up in the faith, was led to the Lord. Never once did anybody ever explain that to me. And by the way, just what I shared with you Christian folks, I bet that's new information to you. I bet you've never heard that. I got an opportunity to share that with an Orthodox Jew one time. I asked him if he really believed in Moses. He said he did. I said, do you believe in Moses because of the signs that God gave to him? And he said, yes. I said, well, Yeshua came doing the same signs. Why don't you believe him? That was new information. He'd never heard that before. He had no idea that Yeshua had turned water into wine, had done that instant healing, or what was the sign that was put above him on the cross. He had no idea that had happened. The testimony that's in the New Testament. So I don't know, which is worse? My Jewish brethren, who don't know any of the testimony of Yeshua and what he really did and said, or my Christian brethren, who have no evidence whatsoever to substantiate and prove that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah. All they've done is followed hearsay because other Christians said so, and all they've done is presumed it to be so. The problem, though, my friends, is that's not faith. That's not the faith that's counted for righteousness. That faith comes from hearing the Word of God and hearing God's promises and following the path of those promises. That's what Paul is teaching here in the book of Romans. We have more to share with you in our upcoming episodes. Thank you for joining our program. I'll see you in the next program. Shalom to all of you.